I know many of us have probably heard the phrase, skeletons in the closet. Now, according to the Urban Dictionary website, you've got to go to some of these weird websites to get the definition. What do you mean, skeletons in the closet? And apparently, how they describe it is that basically it's something that somebody does not want to reveal about the past. You want to kind of keep it secret, or it could even be an embarrassing moment that you really don't want to talk about. And basically, the main definition is secrets, keeping things secret. Now, we know that God knows everything, and there are no secrets from God. And we find something over here in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. So let's look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 to 14. Right at the end of the book, and notice what Solomon wrote here. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all, the conclusion. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So God will bring everything into judgment, whether good or evil. Thankfully, when we repent, the Bible shows us, especially in Psalm 103, that when we repent, our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And that's a blessing. That's great. And that's why we have to always be in that attitude of repentance. And that's very encouraging. But there's also secret things, good secret things, that God sees and will judge us by. So, can we know what those good secret things are? And I believe we can. Jesus Christ actually answers that question and reveals at least three of them, three different secret things that he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. So today we're going to look at those things as we continue in our series of the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll see that they also tie in with the upcoming Holy Days. And so the title of the sermon is The Secret Things. So let's look at Matthew 6, verse 1. Matthew 6 and verse 1. We'll see the introduction to the topic. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do your charitable deeds before men. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, this is an interesting word in the Greek. It means righteousness. Now, that seems strange. Do not do your righteousness. Take heed that you do not do your righteousness before men to be seen by them. And yet, what did we see earlier? We saw that we're to be the light of the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the examples where people can see that we're following God and doing what is right. But we see also an emphasis here. And the emphasis is, don't do it just to be seen by men. Don't do it just as a motive to be seeking a reward that would come from men. Oh, you're such a good person. Oh, you're so wonderful. You're just so great. And if that's the only reason why we are doing our righteousness, we're seeking accolades before men. And so the point is that we want the reward from God and not from men. And so we see three different righteous acts that are brought out here, and there's nothing wrong with them, but it's how we do them, And we see the emphasis here in this scripture, don't do it before men, just to be seen by men, because we want our reward from God. Okay, let's look at the first one there in verse 2-4. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they'll have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done, maybe in secret, done privately, that your father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, this particular word for charitable deed is different, a different Greek word than what is found in verse 1. This particular word, according to Thayer's lexicon, means mercy or pity, or especially when giving alms or charity, giving of something, to practice virtue or mercy or benevolence, showing your compassion to one another. It can refer to alms deeds, which would be giving of finances, a giving of food, giving of charity, showing encouragement, or showing mercy to people. So it's a little different than the word that you find in verse 1. And so we are told it's a righteous thing to do. But how are we doing it? Are we doing it before God, or are we doing it before men? So the whole world can see. Now, if you think about it, it's happening now. And, I'm sure we've been seeing this more regularly, especially with what's been happening down in Texas, and how many famous celebrities, politicians and celebrities are saying, I've given this amount of money. I've given this, $1 million here or $1 million there. And the emphasis is on the person giving. And there's nothing wrong with giving. In fact, that's great. That's wonderful. But they're also telling the world what they're doing. And it's going all over the world. It's on the internet and throughout the web. Now, sometimes it's necessary to describe a fundraiser that could be needed in order to help people. But the overall motive in giving financially and any help or even any emotional support is not to blow our own trumpet. You know, you do that, you blow your reward. We've talked about that before. You blow the trumpet, sound the trumpet and you blow your reward. It's not how great we are. It's not how much we donate. It's the donating in private, in secret. Pharisees did that. They wanted everybody to know how much money they would give. And they made a big to-do about it and let the people know that. Well, they got their reward from men. How wonderful you are, how great you are. But I believe we all want the reward from God, and that comes from doing things privately. Notice as well in this same section, we're not to let the left hand know what the right hand does. Now that phrase is a little interesting as well, because it's a little unusual, because in business or in any organization, if we don't know what the right hand is doing or the left hand is doing, there's confusion. And nobody knows what's going on. So you kind of have to know that. And if we don't, there's confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. So what does that mean? I mean, you look at, our eyes can see both hands, and we both know what's going on. We know when we're holding something up with our left hand and what the right hand is, we know it. We see it. So I'm just wondering when I read this, it doesn't seem to be talking about the physical hands. You know, we are all the body of Jesus Christ, and we're all members, and we're all members in that body. Could it be that this is referring to not letting anyone in the body know what we're doing, what we're giving? It's all behind the scenes. It's all private. In other words, we don't get up while we're, giving the offering and say, hey, everybody, guess what? This is how much I'm dumping in the basket. We don't do that. In fact, a lot of us turn the envelope over so no one else can see. We want to do things privately. And I think we're all aware of that. We don't want anybody to know, and we're not going around saying, well, you know what I gave to the... Do you know how much tithe I gave last week? See, that if we do that, we are doing it publicly. And we're doing it for accolades, and we need to be careful that we don't emphasize that. And I just want to mention something, too, that I think we're all aware of the fact that we do collect the Holy Day offerings here locally, and we process them locally. And we have asked all those who are processing the Holy Day offerings, keep everything confidential. It is not to be shared with anybody else. We try very hard to kind of, you know, put our hands on the name and just tabulate the offering. We have to do that. We have to cash the checks and everything like that. So it's very private, very confidential. We don't want that to be spread around everyone. It's got to be private. Our offerings, our tithes, what we give to other people or what we give to different organizations should be private. This is what Jesus Christ is telling us. It's a righteous thing to give. It's a righteous thing to donate. But how are we doing it? Are we doing it openly so we get all these commendations? And it's amazing how many people commend so many people for what they're doing. And I just wonder, well, you know, what does the Bible say? What are the instructions from Jesus Christ? And I believe they're pretty plain here, but they're pretty clear. Let's look at an example of one's giving over in Acts 10. Here was a Roman centurion, Cornelius. He's a very well-liked officer, over 100 men. In verse 1, and he was in Caesarea, he was a centurion. He was a devout man, one who feared God with his whole household, and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So this was being said about him. Now, alms, according to the Webster's Dictionary, can be anything such as money or food, especially for those given freely to relieve the poor, in which he was doing and had been doing. And we see that in verse 3, ninth hour of the day, he saw a vision, an angel of God coming and saying, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? What do you have to tell me? And he said, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So God saw what was going on. And here Cornelius is being noted as one who gave generously and prayed. And we see in verse 22 that he had a very good reputation among the Jews. A just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. And the Jews and the Romans didn't get along very well. They did not like one another, especially a centurion. And so here the Roman general here, the centurion, and the Jews were getting along very great, a good reputation. And, of course, he was directed to contact Peter. And we know the story. What God sees in secret, he rewards openly. He did that with Cornelius. So let's look at Hebrews 6, something over here in Hebrews 6, and in verse 9. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. Beloved, we are confident of the better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered, served the saints, and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, So God has never forgotten anything that we have done. I mean, how many times over the 40, 50, 60 years, or, you know, 34, how many times have we done things that we may have even forgotten about? We may have given somebody $5 to help them buy a meal. How many times have we prayed for somebody that we have totally forgotten about? God didn't. God didn't. How many times were maybe out in the parking lots at the feast sites directing traffic in the rain? And I don't know if we can forget about those things, but those were rough times, let me tell you. But God didn't forget. God knew, and He saw, and He remembers. And so everything that we do, if it's in the right motive, that we're doing it to serve people, to help other people, and not to get our own accolades being brought up before everybody and their uncle, you know, the idea is we want to help serve. It's done behind the scenes, and God does reward. He remembers. Could even have been a word of encouragement. It could have been where you went up to a person who was sitting by themselves and went up and said hello. Simple like that, that God remembers. All right, let's look at Luke 14 in the same context, Luke 14. And let's look at verse 12. Luke 14 and verse 12. Then he said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." That's when the reward comes, at the resurrection. I mean, even the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, he could have invited him and given him a meal, but he didn't in that particular parable. And so we give out of concern for others, not to be rewarded now, not to be praised now, because God sees. And it should be the motive of concern for other people, and that we don't broadcast it all over the place. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. And I'll just read it here. He said, "Though I give all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, I'm nothing. It profits me nothing." So we could have all this money and give to the poor, but if we don't have love and concern, real good, deep passion for one another, it's no profit. It's of no profit. It's of no profit. There's a good example and principle to all of this. Let's summarize this point in Proverbs 27. Let's look at Proverbs 27. And let's look at verse 1. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. "Do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring." We don't know. That's why we plan, but we also say, if it's God's will, we want to do things that are honoring God. And then the next verse is very important. "Let another man praise you, not your own mouth." Let someone else do it. It's kind of interesting that Cornelius was praised by others. He was a reputable man, and his prayers and alms came before God, and God was rewarding that effort. But don't go out praising ourselves. Let someone else do that. Now don't pay somebody else to do that, you know. "Hey, here's $20, give me a good word, you know, on Facebook." I think we have to be wise in that too. Okay, let's go to the next secret thing. Matthew 6. I want to mention something too. Donating and giving is an admirable, righteous thing to do. It's just how we do it. The motive has to be from the heart to give because we want to help others. The motive to giving to the church because we honor God. and it should be done in secret. All right, let's look at Matthew 6 now again, and we'll see the next righteous thing, but it's how we do it. Verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they'll have the reward. But when you pray, you go into your room, and when you have shut your door, you pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So at this point now, Jesus begins a discussion on how to give prayers and how we do pray for one another and how we pray for God. And the first thing he mentions is it's got to be done in private. Got to be done in private. You know, if men pray just to be seen by men, or women to pray just be, they have their reward. They have their reward already. Many of these prayer groups are kind of like that. Prayer circles, where they all get in a circle and they all listen to each other pray. And being humans as we are, everyone wants to give a better prayer than the guy before. And you have this, you have something that God never really intended. He wants our personal private prayers to be private and not into this, what we would call, evangelical Protestantism. It's affecting quite a number in the world today, and I hope it doesn't affect us. We should follow the instructions that Jesus Christ sent. And we're not out to try to show how elegant we can be with our own personal private prayers in front of somebody. The first time I ever heard of this done was about a month or so before I resigned from Worldwide Church of God. We had a conference, and the three ministers that came in for this conference sat at the table, and at the end of the meetings they said, now we're going to do something that we have not done before. And I thought, uh-oh, what's going to happen? And they said, now we each are going to give a prayer to, you know, give you all a send-off and that type of thing. And I thought, this is not good. This is not what we were ever taught. We don't do this. This is personal, private. It should just be one person, you know, giving a prayer on behalf of all of us. And so they did. They each one gave a prayer, and each one, was the prayer evil? No. Were the prayers good? Yeah, I'd say so. But it was in public. Public praying. Private public prayers. And it just didn't seem to be what Jesus Christ was saying here. A year later, I was sent into West Virginia, and the local pastor there was pictured on the front page of the Princeton, West Virginia paper. And there he is kneeling down in the public square giving a prayer. And I thought, we never taught this. You never do this. You never go out in public like this. This should be private. And I knew the fellow for years. In fact, I knew him a long time before he even came into Ambassador. And I went out to lunch with him, and I said, I just can't get over this picture of you on the paper of you praying publicly. And he said, no, that was a private prayer. I said, well, it may have been, but it was a public, you were doing it publicly, and it was, I had these cameras and all the photographers around, you know, praying publicly, that way, a private prayer that was public. Jesus Christ had a very good reason why he said this. He said this should be done in secret, our personal private prayers done in secret. Now, we do have men who get up and give the opening prayer like we just had and the closing prayers, but it's limited to ask God to inspire the congregation, inspire all of us to hear, inspire the speakers, to thank God for the protection that we have. And he's praying a prayer on behalf of us as we honor God. It's not a personal, private prayer of personal things, but of honoring God. We all can say amen to that. We have open prayers such as before a baptism. We ask God's presence to be there for this ceremony. And all those around, when we put our hands on the person when they're baptized, hear a prayer that we ask for God to imbue the person with his spirit. And then we also have prayers during a wedding to ask for God's mercy and blessing on the couple. You know, it's interesting, when we anoint people, we do not do it in public. It's private. We get down on our knees and we private ask God in a very meaningful way, because we're asking God to apply the, you know, by his stripes we are healed. And it's a very private prayer at that time. We have opening prayers before Bible studies, and you know, we end a day at camp with one prayer. We thank God for meals. But we need to follow this example of going into a private place. Now, I know in college we had these closets that were set aside for what we would call prayer booths. And there was a little stand in there and a little thing that you could kneel and lean on. And that's what they were for. I know when Sue was in college during her years, there was a homeless guy that found out one of these places was empty, so he'd been living in there for a while. So people were wondering, how this one person's been praying for a long time. Well, it was some guy that came off the street and was living in the... Anyway, it has nothing to do with... But the point is that sometimes even in a private place, and some of those prayer booths were really private, but some of the guys in there were just speaking so loud that you could hear, and it was embarrassing. So I know as a kid, when I was in Big Sandy, when we first came into the church, this goes back to 59 or 60, we were living in booths. And this man was kneeling on right before his bed, and everybody's going back and forth in front of the booth, and they could see him. And he didn't close the door. And he thought it may have been a private place, but why didn't he close the door? And it was just very unnerving. It was very what we would call something that did not fit right with what we see here in Matthew 6, verse 5 to 6. The point is that... we should pray in private and in secret, and God will reward us that openly. So it's not wrong to ask others to pray for us. That's fine too, but again, that should be done privately and individually. Let's look at an example of a private prayer over here in 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4. Whoops. 2 Kings 4, and let's look at verse 32. Verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying on his bed, and he went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Even his mother was not in there. Here it was Elisha and this child. And he prayed, and he went up and laid upon the child. And then it says in verse 35, he returned and walked to and fro in the house. And then he went back up again and laid himself, stretched himself on the child. And the child sneezed, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. And he called her, and then when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. Here was a boy that was resurrected from the dead. And yet it was just Elisha and the boy. So here's something that was private in this case. Another good example is that Daniel, you know, he prayed in the upper room. And the people that were following him knew what he was doing. He was praying. But he didn't go out on the street corner and do it. It was within his own house. Some of the finest examples of private prayer are Jesus Christ's prayers. Let's look at Matthew 14. Matthew 14, and notice verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. Alone. He sent the multitudes away. He sent the disciples away. And later, I think we all know about the time that just before his arrest, he took Peter, James, and John with him. He withdrew from the disciples, and he left Peter, James, and John over in one section. And he went off by himself and prayed. So that's the example that Jesus Christ gave us. Now the whole section there in Matthew 6, and let's go back to Matthew 6, does describe a lot more about the instructions that Christ gave on how to pray. And we can continue to get into some more of that. We did have a sermon one time on this, but we'll have another one in the next couple months. But let's look at the third thing now. Matthew 6, verse 16. Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head with oil, wash your face so that you do not appear to be to men to be fasting, but to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, we know that fasting is not an easy thing to do, and we get tired and we get hungry. And we are encouraged during the year to fast, again, privately. We don't broadcast when we're doing it. We don't tell everybody, oh, well, hey, don't call me on Thursday. That's the day I'm going to fast. We don't do that. The purpose of fasting is to draw close to God, to be humble before Him, that we get our lives in order with God. Now, sometimes it's hard to keep a day of fasting secret from our mates or family because they'll notice that we're not eating at the times that we normally eat. We just don't have to let everybody know, you know, and it just takes it away. Now, some people decide to maybe fast together on a particular day for a particular reason. Well, again, you know, it should all be private. I mean, that's okay to do something like that. But again, we're talking about doing things privately. I've really been encouraged by the way the church has been recently doing it. They've said from headquarters that, look, we want to be fasting and praying about something, so take a day between now and the feast or now and the end of the year to pray and take a day to fast. And I think that's the appropriate way. Now, there's been times that the church has called a day of fasting because it's a very important, serious event that has come up. But I think we all need to realize that as with prayers and as with giving and as with fasting, they're all righteous actions. But we need to do it privately and so that God will reward us openly. Now, of course, we'll be fasting beginning Friday evening on September 29th through Sabbath, September 30th. That's the Day of Atonement. But even so, it's a day of fasting. We should, as it says here, you know, wash our face, comb our hair, and, you know, avoid a sad look. Now, come 4 or 5 o'clock, it's going to be kind of hard to do that because we're hungry and thirsty. We look wiped out. But we do what we can to make God's holy day holy. And honoring God. It's all to honor God. And as a reminder, before we conclude, let's look at Isaiah 58. Let's look at Isaiah 58. And this is the type of fast that God chooses. It's designed to help us to do what God wants us to do in our lives. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked or those who have no clothing, that you could cover them, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, from your own family? Don't hide yourself from your own family. Take care of them. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. So again, it's talking about being kind to others. It's being humble before God so that this yoke of bondage of sin can be broken, so that we can be more of a repentant attitude. We see our reward, that our light will break forth as the morning. The glory of our God will be our protection and our life. In conclusion then, let's go back to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. And you know, this is how Solomon concluded the whole book. And his conclusion was, fear God and keep his commandments. And this is what we're all striving to do. We all want to do this. And that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We want to repent of the evil. We want to repent of sin. And we want to do what's good. Giving of alms and charitable giving is good. Praying is good, as well as fasting. Those are righteous things. And he'll bring every secret thing into judgment. Those are the good things. But again, we need to do it with the motive of helping people, doing it so we're not priding ourselves up in front of others. We want to be humble. We want to yield to God. Those are the things and emphasis that Jesus Christ is bringing out here in the Sermon on the Mount. So even though they're righteous deeds, we want to do them privately so that eventually in the future God will reward us openly.